grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Won't you be my? Won't you be my? Won't you be my neighbor? Those immortal words of the dearly departed Mr. Rogers, he was a Presbyterian minister, maybe you knew, maybe you didn't. By neighbor, Mr. Rogers meant someone nearby, someone who was friendly and talks to others and basically walks in morally upright ways. Like a good neighbor, Mr. Rogers was there, state of the farm all the way. They say good fences make good neighbors, but only if you're tall enough, like Mr. Rogers, and could peer over the fence and compliment the people passing by in their clothes or their pets. But good neighbors know their limits. They stay off other people's lawns. No trespassing, please. Good neighbors know their place. However, in today's text from Luke chapter 10, God teaches us a different definition of what a neighbor is. What it means to be a neighbor, according to our text, is someone who shows a heavenly kind of mercy. The all-out, no-holds-bar kind of mercy that Jesus taught by example in the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man who, even though he was a foreigner to the land and the laws of God, when he saw someone who had fallen among thieves and left half dead, did something that any fool could see, even lawyers should recognize, as a genuine, dive-right-in act of mercy. He had compassion. The text says, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. According to the parable of the Good Samaritan, a neighbor is someone, when he sees his neighbor in need, doesn't stand by and say, what a pity, and then goes about his business passing by. No. A neighbor is someone, when he sees someone in need, gets involved. A neighbor is someone who sacrifices his time for someone else's sake. A neighbor is someone who even gives of his own sacred idol called money to ensure that his neighbor has his basic needs met. This is our Lord's example of what it means to be a neighbor. I was impressed this week by watching the news about a woman, a grandmother here in East Tennessee, who saw her granddaughter in the water being shocked. You know what she did? She jumped in to try to help out. Of course, it wasn't the best decision because she too got shocked. But put yourself in grandma's shoes for a second. Your own flesh and blood jumping in the water, hurt. What do? You might think, you might have that adrenaline rush and think, well, I could probably have just enough strength to get my daughter or granddaughter out. And you might jump in. You might just think you could make a little sacrifice and maybe God would help you and maybe it'd be the best thing to do. Jump in and help out. Well, maybe we do that for a loved one. Someone flesh and blood like a granddaughter. But now, how about for a complete stranger? Would you jump in? Would you get involved? Would you risk being called a fool for trying to help? All for the sake of someone you don't even know? Someone who might be a Christian, but might be a drug addict, might be a prostitute, might be someone not so good, might be someone else's son or daughter, someone's grandson or granddaughter, someone whom our Father in heaven created and loved and wants to be saved. In the day of trouble, can we be neighbors according to God's definition to show heavenly, no-holds-barred kind of mercy? That's a tough question. The answer, if we're perfectly honest, is no, we can't. Not perfectly. Though there are in the world true and good stories of pay-it-forward kind that you see in the movies, the pay-it-forward kind of good works, kind of like the Good Samaritan, We should note that Bible translators call this narrative a parable. Though I couldn't find in the text the word parable anywhere, all Bible translators call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. And for the sake of argument, let's say they're right. It is a parable, and knowing man's nature, this may mean that it didn't necessarily happen, but that Jesus taught this and told this story to make a point, to teach a lesson. If so, let me be the first to say, what a shame on all humanity. There's no one in the whole world who can demonstrate the mercy of God, according to Jesus in this text. Not even one. What a shame. You know, a good Samaritan today might help a man left half dead by calling 911 on his cell phone, or maybe even doing CPR if we know how. But how many of us would be willing to step up and pay for the hospital bill? And then maybe even pay more than that, whatever they need, the food and everything else, until they're better. Not many. That would be asking too much of us. After all, we've already paid our taxes, and in part, our taxes pay for people who don't have medical insurance, so we might justify ourselves in thinking that we have done enough. But in truth, in terms of showing mercy in the way that God would have us show mercy, to be truly righteous in God's sight, according to the law, we fail. We can never do enough. Our motives can only compound the problem. Many people's motives to help others is really just to simply make themselves look good. So it might be like this. Oh, good, someone hurt. What an opportunity for me to be the Good Samaritan. Maybe they'll put my name and picture in the paper. Maybe the mayor will have a banquet for me and everybody will clap and say what a good person I was. Maybe I'll be on Good Morning America. Maybe lots of good things. And then I'll say, ah, shucks, it was nothing. Anybody could have done it. I was just doing my duty. Close eyes. But please don't stop. Don't stop. Man's motives are corrupt because of our sinful nature. Now, sometimes we can muster true selflessness, but it's short-lived. Outwardly, we can fake it for a while, but inwardly, we all rejoice in the attention and praise we get for doing good. Maybe that's another reason why this parable is called a parable. It could very well be true, but our Lord Jesus, in order to preserve this man, the Samaritan, and his desire to be left completely nameless, taking absolutely no self-glory, cloaks the story as a parable. True good Samaritans in Jesus' day and in ours are hidden, incognito kind of people, kind of servants. To do good while the person being done good to doesn't even know your name or where you live. To do good, and no one else knows how much it cost you. To do good, and no one knows where to send a thank you card. I've known people like that. They are few and far between. Truly good Samaritans. The nameless heroes who truly do it out of their, not for the reward here on earth, the praise from men, but from the heavenly reward that they have from their God in heaven. Praise be to God for true Samaritans, and shame on us and the rest of the world who seek the world's glory rather than heavenly glory. A good Samaritan is a mask of God himself working in the world, hidden. You can't see him, but you know he's there because you've been served mercy. Mercy that got involved. Mercy that cost time. Mercy that cost something else. Mercy that makes God in Jesus Christ a neighbor indeed. The cross makes Jesus the greatest Samaritan that ever lived. And Jesus' cross and empty tomb is no parable. It's most certainly true. God's mercy cost Jesus everything he had to provide our basic needs, life and salvation. also food and drink, house, home, wife, land, animals, everything that we have. Because of Christ and his cross, all our needs are met by a gracious and heavenly Father who doesn't look at us in our sins. He loves us. He has forgiven us by his own Son's death and resurrection. He forgives us, otherwise half-dead creatures, as Pastor Buscher said, alive in the world, but dead before God, because of our nature of our trespasses and sins. Scripture says all of us are dead in trespasses and sins. We are all half dead until God comes along and makes us alive. God is our good Samaritan who came along the road and had compassion and helped us, his creatures. And those like the lawyer today in today's text who try to justify themselves and enliven themselves by the knowledge of the law, having all the head knowledge in the world, need to learn the hardest lesson that there ever was to learn. That all our best attempts at loving the Lord our God with all our soul and with all our heart and with all our strength and with all our mind and our neighbors as ourselves cannot be done to the satisfaction of God's law. We need God's mercy. And that's why all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. But all who rely on God's grace are under the cross, forgiven. Therefore, I urge you today to rely on the mercy of God, despite all your failures to do, failures to live, failures to share and to love. Rely on the mercy of God, and you will live. For God hath said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Lord have mercy, will live. I repeat, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall live. Let us pray. Lord, let your mercy be upon us as our trust is in you. We thank you for all the good Samaritans of the world. Help us to follow their example and to show mercy at the proper time. Lord, we above all thank you even more for the greatest Samaritan, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who had compassion and gave everything he had in order that we, who were dead in trespasses and sins, would live with you in righteousness and purity forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep your hearts and your minds in faith in Christ Jesus, the compassionate one. Amen.